I feel like we should cover a large passage, a little different than usual, Luke 11. And hopefully the Lord will help us and be merciful and speak to us. Luke 11. In verse 1, and it came to pass that after he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Just want to start here and just go a little through a lengthy passage here to help us on several subjects here in Luke 11. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for what we just read. And thank you, our Savior took time to teach his disciples a lot about prayer in this chapter. It's one of the great chapters of prayer in the Bible. We thank you that we can learn how to pray a little bit. And Lord, the subject is not just that, but I pray you'd help us to pray. I pray you'd also help us to learn these other things about the strong man and other things here in Luke 11. Please help us. Speak to us, Father. I confess my inability, my unworthiness to be your spokesman, my weakness to really change a life and to do all that you'd have me to do. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to try to be used by you, Father, but Lord, ultimately, it's just going to be your mercy. And because you love these people and you want them to hear your word, it's going to have to be that. And I pray that your spirit would do that and help us and give us what we need. And just give us a great and powerful night. Help even the children to have attentive minds and hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. It all began with a question this chapter. Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he stopped, the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. A lot more in that verse than you think. First of all, they saw something in Jesus praying that they said, I want that. They said, I want to do that. I want to pray like that. And they didn't ever ask him, Lord, teach us to preach, or Lord, teach us to do miracles, or Lord, teach us to heal people, or Lord, teach us to feed multitudes. Although they saw those things, the one thing they did ask him to do is, Lord, teach us to pray. Maybe they had the wisdom to know that he did all those other things because he knew how to pray. But they saw something in that when he got done praying, they said, Lord, teach us how to do that. And they wanted to have that. And I think once you've entered the realm of really praying, you find out that's what out of anything in the world you've ever longed for, that's really the satisfying of all your longing is real prayer time. And the beginning prayer is just, I've got to pray about these things, and I got to talk to God about these things. But the later prayer is, and the more mature prayer, is I've got to spend time with God, and I've got to go pray. And you don't remember if you have anything to pray about. You just need to spend time with God, because once you really pray, and you really set that time, and this was, Jesus was praying. He prayed all throughout the day, I'm sure, and prayed without ceasing, but he's really spending time in prayer. And they said, wow, I want that. And they said, when you get that time alone and you really separate yourself, just time with you and God to really walk and talk with God, it brings that great need. Now, one of the things I think if you read the Bible just quickly and not carefully, and I've heard people quote the verse and you know, kind of say, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And that's not actually how they phrase it. They don't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. And there's a difference there. And if I said, teach me how to walk, that's one thing. If I said, teach me to walk, might be a different thing. When he says, teach us how to pray, he's saying, they might have been saying, give me a system of how you pray. But they said, teach us to pray. And so teach us to go and pray. And one of the things in prayer we find in life and we experience in life is if you will just get to praying, you'll pray just fine. A child doesn't have to go to college to learn how to, or school to learn how to ask their parents and spend time with their parents. They just got to love their parents and spend time with them, and it just kind of comes naturally. And I think when you pray, you pray well. If you just pray, the problem isn't people usually never come. In all my years of talking about prayer, people never come to me and say, "I feel like I don't pray right, and I feel like all awkward and wrong, and it doesn't work." And I don't. Most of the time, it comes down to they're just not praying, or they're just fitting it in just a little bit here and there, and it's very light prayer, and it's not really spending serious time with God, because you'll pray right, I think, if you just pray. But you got to separate that time to God. You'll feel good about your prayer life if you have a prayer life. You'll feel good about it. Now, God will be speaking to you and things will be happening, but you're going to feel good about it. And he says, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So also John had taught his disciples how to pray, and Jesus hadn't yet. Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't go to them and said, "I'm going to teach you how to pray today," but he waited for them to ask him. And when did they ask him? When they saw him praying. And I think when you have something and you want to impart it to your children or the people you're discipling or people you want to impact, one of the things is let them see what you have and let them want it. If I really wanted my kids, if I really wanted my kids to ask me for candy, I don't need to sit down and say, "Okay, Timmy, here's how you ask for candy, and you want candy, okay? When you see something yummy, you say, 'Dad, can I please have the candy?'" I don't need to do that. It comes naturally. If I walk around with candy tonight, not only my children, but all the children in church will come up to me and say, "Can I have some? Can I have some? Can I have some?" And we have a law in my house that is a fact. The fact is, and we say this all the time, Daddy's food always tastes better. And we don't know why that is, but everybody else can be eating something. But if I'm eating it, doesn't matter what it is, the kids are going to say, "Dad, can I have some?" And they can have water right next to them, but if I have water, it's got to be my water, because Daddy's food is always better. And I don't know why that is. And so I've taken up drinking garbage juice and all kinds of nasty things. No, I don't. But I should bring some stuff back from the mission field, bug stew or something, and act like I'm eating it, you know. But they see what they want, and it's naturally built in to say, "I want that." And when you enjoy the Christian life and you have something good, then people want what you have. And they ask for that. And also, you need to learn to be taught to pray. Because John taught his disciples, and they said, "We don't understand this thing. Will you teach us how?" So prayer is something that is good to be taught how to pray. And so Jesus gives them some short lessons on prayer here, and we'll go into just a little bit of these lessons. So point number one is lessons on prayer. First of all, we see he includes a basic structure, and a basic structure of prayer. "Our Father, when you pray, say, 'Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth,'" and all the Lord's Prayer. Did you know you never see them praying that in the Bible ever again? It records prayers of the Bible, Acts 4, Acts 1, lots of spots in the Bible you find prayers, but they don't pray that prayer. It's not telling them you got to chant these words. But it's a basic structure, just who do you pray to? What do you talk about? And it's just a few things in the structure. One is worship and praise, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so just a worship and praise. Praise God for what he's done, and that's where you should start in prayer. Worship God for who he is and praise him for what he's done. Number two, for God's will to be done. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." So praying for God's will to be done. Why is that important before you ask for things? Because you and I, no matter how much we think we know the situation, don't know what's best. We want somebody healed, but maybe God says, no, it's way better if they aren't healed. They're going to have a lot of people saved on the way out, and certain people would never get saved if they did get healed. I need them in the hospital. Maybe I'm going to heal them in a year. Maybe I'm not going to heal them. But we don't always know what God's will is. Listen, can you imagine how many people, if they would have known, would have prayed Jesus didn't have to go die on the cross? I think if I knew Jesus and knew he's going to go down the cross and saw the Romans take him away, I think I'd have probably fallen on my knees and said, "God, don't let him die. Don't let them kill him." But my will wouldn't have been very wise, would it have? And so, first of all, I think the caveat you should have in all your prayers is a trust of God that says, "Lord, your will be done. And you know what's best." And also, it's a prayer that God's will would be done what God wants to happen would happen on earth just like it does in heaven. It would be the will of God coming forth and happening, and people being conformed to God's image and what he wants. And next is a pray for necessities and petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this daily bread. So basically it's a request. Give us our food. I do think you will find God will always meet your needs in prayers for provision. I think it's fine to pray for things you want in the Bible. It's okay to pray for the things you want. I just can't guarantee you're going to get them. In other words, if you don't have any food and you say, God, give me, and you say, well, Pastor, we're always going to have food. I understand we think that way. That's why we don't pray very much, because we always do have food. But when I guarantee you God will give us your bread every day if you pray for it. However, if you say, Lord, I really want a four-wheel drive, then a two-wheel drive, I can't guarantee God's going to do that. But there's nothing wrong with praying about it. But prayer, he says, let your requests be made known unto God, Philippians 4:8. That's fine. Pray about everything. That's, and tell God, Lord, I really want this and this, and tell him whatever you want. But more a prayer in asking God is for important things and provisions. So start off with just praying. I find sometimes we become so self-centered and so fleshly that we forget things that we assume God's going to give us, like food and water. You live in Washington. You never worry about having water, do you? Just go, and you can get it any time. We don't usually think about that. But we do pray about things that are bothers to us and things that we worry about more. We probably don't pray very much for a nation, for revival. Probably spend more time praying for our boss to be better to us or for us to feel better when we're sick. I begin the greatest prayer war in the world when I get the flu. And, well, you ought to hear my moanings and groanings to God. And when we want certain things, we just pray for things we want. And I think we skip over things that we assume, but really it starts off with just praying for provision and praying for basic things and praying for things that matter. He tells us to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And so I would say this, the frilly prayers of things that aren't that important are fine, but make sure you pray for what's important first. Make sure you pray for souls and revival and labors in the harvest and provision and for your family and for salvation and for the power of God and for your church and for pastor, get a new car and all that stuff like that. And all the important things you pray for. And then just want to see if you're awake. So you pray for those and then get to the frilly things afterward and do it that way. Then next in this prayer is confession. And forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone indebted to us. And I think during your prayer time, you ought to confess your sins to God and do that. And then also in this basic structure, we said worship and praise for God's will to be done, for necessities and petitions, and then for confession, and then for leading and deliverance. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, I have not known very many people, and I prayed with even these many people who really pray a lot. Lord, keep us from temptation. Keep me from temptation. Isn't that weird? In this short, structured prayer, it has lead us not into temptation. You know, sometimes we feel like it was just there. I'm on my diet, and someone walks up and offers me a candy bar. I mean, it's just there, whatever your sin issue is, and. But maybe if we prayed not to be led into temptation, we wouldn't run into it so much. Because when you really, I just want to tell you, we're weak. And my weaknesses, and when I'm in a position of my weaknesses, and it's there, I hate to say it, but I'm not always strong. And I'd rather not run into it. I know I'm going to be tempted. But I think sometimes we get an overdose of temptation. You ever feel like you're tempted too much? And there's no break? Maybe we got to focus our prayers. We got an assembly line going here of people going back and forth. We pray, lead us not into temptation. We should pray that and ask God not to do that. So first of all, we got a basic structure. Let me just say, if you have to go to the bathroom, you shouldn't have to go four times during a service. Okay? If you have to go, go. But try to stay in your seat and use greeting time and after the service for that. That'd be great because people get distracted if you can. That'd be great. I understand the babies and things. So we see this basic structure and leading and deliver us. Ask God to guide your life and keep you from temptation. Number one, include some basic structure. Number two, include persistence. Now he's going to get into more in prayer. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go into him at midnight, verse 5, and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. And a friend of mine is on his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his pushiness, he will rise and give him as much as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and you shall receive. He says, you know what? A friend comes and says, I need bread. And he's not going to give it to him because he's his friend. It's because he's so persistent. And he's still, the subject is still prayer, but he says you need to be persistent in prayer. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. In your prayer life, and I hate to say this, sometimes I do this to my own kids. I'll be eating ice cream or something. And all of a sudden my kids will walk up, Daddy, can I have a bite? Can I have a bite? Can I have a bite? Why? Ready? Because Daddy's food always tastes better. All right? Say that with me. Ready? Daddy's food always tastes better. So I'm eating ice cream, and they all come up and say, Dad, can I? And why can't I just eat something in front of them in peace? That's my all. I just designed a whole sermon to say that and get my kids. But we go and we say, and they'll come, Dad, can I have a bite? And what do? I basically taunt them and torment them for a while. Dads do this. Why do dads do this? Moms are compassionate. Sure, honey. Dads? Oh, that is the best ice cream in the whole world. Oh, you know what? And you know, I start making up things for them. You know, I say, if I give you this, you're going to become fat. I tell my daughters, I'm not going to get a dowry from you getting married if I give you too much of this ice cream. And I'm going to give them a bite usually, but I'm just going to torment them. I'm going to see how much they really want it, make them really act like they want it, make them really, why do I do that? I have no idea. It's just fun. But you know, God says, I'm this God who the friend won't give it to him because he's his friend, but because he keeps asking and asking and asking and asking. And God says, you know what? That's who I am. Sometimes you're going to ask me, and I'm going to just say, nah, you don't want it that bad. I hope you keep asking. And sometimes God wants to answer your prayer, but he wants you to keep asking. And he teaches you, when you pray, pray with persistence and keep on praying and keep on praying. And then he goes, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. But that's not all he says. There's more. There's going farther when you're asking. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. Notice the word everyone. I'm not worthy to get my prayers answered, but God says everyone that asketh receiveth. And him that seeketh findeth, him that knocketh it shall be open. He just doesn't always do it quickly, and he doesn't do it if you just pray about it once and go away. He wants sometimes to see you really want it. He wants to see you desire it. Did you know, if you don't know this, when you're looking for a job, you know most companies, they don't even look at your first application. Because they want to see if somebody's persistent and somebody really, they're looking for the person who calls them back to know they care and they're diligent and they really want the job and they're on the ball. A lot of places want you to call them back a couple times. They want you to put in two applications, three applications. Better jobs do that. Not bad jobs, but better jobs. Sometimes they want to see if you really want to work there. And by the way, if I was a boss, I'd want somebody who wanted to work there. And so persistence, persistence, persistence. And so you keep asking God and keep asking God and keep asking God. And then next, on the third part of this lesson on prayer is, remember your Father will bless you praying. Verse 11, if a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If you ask him a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if you ask him an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Or if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more do your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them and ask him? He says, if your child walks up and is going to have bread, are you going to give them a stone? God is not trying to torture you. He's your loving Father. Your Heavenly Father will give good things if you ask. He might not say yes because it might not be good for you, but he's going to give you something good. He says, if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? God's not going to give you something bad. There's no danger in praying. It only makes God bless, and he won't give you the things that are bad for you anyway. If he asks him an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Ron gave me a scorpion. He gave me a sucker with a scorpion in it from Arizona, and I started eating that, and Ron freaked out. I said, Dad, we don't eat, you don't eat scorpions. But if Your God in heaven doesn't want to give you bad things. He loves you. He sent his son for you. He wants to bless you. So if you ask, he's going to give you something good. He's for you. He loves you. And so those are some lessons he gives on prayer. And then an event happens. He casts out a demon. And that brings up a whole new subject here that I'd like to give two principles on. Verse 14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. And some of them said he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils, and others tempted him, sought him a sign of from heaven. In here, we find some rules of deliverance from demons and devils. This man couldn't speak, and the demon was cast out, and he began to speak. And the demon went out. And they said, wow, this is great. But some people said, he does this by Satan's power. And he's just doing a trick and using Satan to cast out Satan. And Jesus says, hey, guys, if Satan's kingdom is divided against itself, it's going to fall. If demons are fighting demons, and his kingdom's been around for a while here. I'm not doing this by Beelzebub. Satan is going to cast out Satan. Why would Satan cast out a demon? It's counterproductive. They're not divided. And so he says, but if I'm doing this by the power of God, then the kingdom of God is near, and you need to be saved. And he gives us a couple of things about demons and devils and deliverance from them. And I think this is something we should sit up straight for and listen. First of all, there's a rule of the strong man. The rule of the strong man, verse 20. But if I with the finger of God had cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divided the spoils. Jesus said there's a principle here in demon possession of strong man. He says, that man had a demon in him, but I was stronger than the demon, so I cast out the demon. So dealing with demons and devils and angels and God and all these things, there is a principle here that when somebody is strong and is well defended, is there, nothing's going to get them out. But when someone stronger comes in, they bind them up and cast them out, and now they can take over and rule that house, that kingdom, whatever it is, because a stronger one came in. Such is demonic possession, demons, and the power of demons and all those other things. There is a stronger man. In this case, Jesus came out to a man who's possessed by Satan and cast out the demon because Jesus was stronger. So if someone stronger came in. If the demon was stronger, as happened in the book of Acts, people who didn't have the right kind of strength tried to cast out demons, and the demons did not come out and attacked him. Because you've got to have something stronger to cast out the demons. By the way, this man was possessed. Just like I possess a set of keys in my pocket, I'm in control of them. That's what possession is. Possession just means a demon has possession of you. They own you. They control you. And demonic possession is real. I've talked to demonic possessed people, and it's real. Demonic possession, this man who possessed at some point, for some reason, the demon became stronger than this man inside of him, which isn't always the case. Not everybody's possessed. Very few people are possessed because in order to be possessed, you have to lose your will to a demon stronger and let him take control of you. The will of man is incredibly strong. Even the Holy Spirit himself does not possess a man. The man has to yield and let go of that power and let the Holy Spirit fill him and use him. You've got to yield to the Spirit. And so we have a strong man. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, I don't think we can resist demonic spirits. The Bible says, James 4, submit therefore to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. The will of man is so incredibly powerful, it can say no to demons. It can say no to God. You ever been able to say no to God? Adam and Eve did. God said, don't do this. And you said, I'm going to do it anyway. Now, of course, God in his sovereignty can overrule, he can kill you, he can do 1,000 things, but he lets us have that great strength. Now, we can say no to demons, and that's why Satan doesn't possess every human. There's enough demons to possess all the humans in the world, but they can't possess all of them because all of them do not let themselves be possessed. You've got to let yourself be possessed by demons. Now, some people do it unknowingly. Because a stronger one, see, when a man has the strength of a free will and they say, come on in to the one who wants to destroy them, anybody can come in and take you over. And that's why biblically there are a bunch of things you are not supposed to do and be very careful about and not mess with. Because when you mess with those things, you are now inviting the demons in. And people I've met who are possessed almost always were possessed by an invitation. They messed with the occult in most cases. They thought witchcraft was cute and funny. They went around and they started playing with Ouija boards. They went around and started playing with demonic things. And they think it's funny and all a joke. And you know what? The Ouija board might be fake, and the witch who might be fake, and all it might be all a game, and it might be some funny movie about a guy named Harry or whatever. And it might be all these things, and it might all be a joke and entertainment, except for you actually are inviting spirits. And when you say, I don't really believe it, it's just a joke, it doesn't matter. If there's a guy out there who wants to come in and kill you, and you say, is it really a joke? I'm not really inviting him in. I'm just messing with it. I don't think there's somebody really out there. But if there is, then you're gone. And that's what happens is people go out and they mess with witchcraft. They mess with the occult. They mess with these different things. They open the door. There's a lot of different ways. First of all, you do it by invitation. You do it by invitation. There's a lot of things, and I don't have time to go into all of them. Horror movies do this to you. It invites demonic, wicked spirits in. The wrong music does it. A whole bunch of things do these things. They invite spirits in. But the fastest way to be possessed, if you ever wanted to be possessed, all you have to do is disengage your mind. Because your strong man is not defending. Go into a trance. Go into a seance. Go turn your music on and disengage your brain. You have no strong man. You left the door wide open. When you go out and you let someone go out there and put you under, not I don't mean medically, I mean by they're going and use it. What's the word I'm looking for? Starts with an M. Hypnosis. They hypnotize you, but especially inviting spirits like a seance. They always try to get you to disengage your mind. We have it down here in Yelm, a whole camp. People come from all around the world to come talk to Ramtha, a spirit. And they're possessed. And those things happen. You don't mess around with the occult. You don't mess around with witchcraft. The Bible calls it dealing with familiar spirits. You get to know a spirit. And you invite them in, and you mess with that. And all of a sudden, they get in. And you say, okay, I don't want you in anymore. A little harder to get them out than once they're in. And so you've got to have your will there all the time. That's what the Bible says, be of a sober mind. Keep your mind under control. Be thinking. Realize there's evil spirits trying to get you. Be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Keep your mind engaged. Never let your strong man down. Do not invite evil spirits, and don't go to places where evil spirits dwell. And the Bible gives descriptions where there's violence and evil and every evil spirit and adultery and fornication and drunkenness. By the way, drugs. Your strong man disappears when you're drunk or on drugs. Your strong man, your will is not there. You don't know what's happening. You don't know what's coming in and out of it. And that's why you talk to people who've done some heavy drugs or heavy drinking. You find out they've done some weird things and had weird things, and weird things have happened around them when they're... Yeah, because evil spirits are coming. You say, Pastor, I know people like that, and I have them around me all the time. Yeah, and do you feel like you are under oppression? Do you feel like you feel darkness around you? Because a strong man has got to be there. The great thing is when you're a Christian, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can no longer be possessed once you're a Christian. The devil cannot live inside of you. Demons cannot live inside of you because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You can ruin your life. You can be oppressed. You can be in darkness and have the devil beat you to death because you don't do the right things, but you will never be possessed. That's for the unsaved. That's one great thing about being saved. You can never have a demon come and live inside of you. The strong man's the strongest of all. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, John 4:4 says. Then he gives another principle about deliverance from demons and devils. The second one's a law of replacement. And verse 23, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. And then verse 24, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, the unclean spirit, he walketh through dry places and seeketh rest and findeth none and saith, I'll return to my house whence I came out. So we see this unclean spirit, he goes out of a man. He leaves a man, the unclean spirit does. And it calls it dry places. Can I say this? The ultimate place for the spirit realm is the coveted place of spirits is a body. And when it's not in a body, it's in dry places. That's the Spirit of God wants to dwell in us and richly, the Bible says. But demons, when they want to possess somebody, if they can't, they're all over, but they're always looking to possess. Why? Because then they've got them 100%. But, and by the way, many of our entertainers are possessed. Many of our entertainers, many of the ones in the music industry are possessed because music, they open their soul. They just give themselves 100% to music and they open up and they sing about things and music draws spirits. David cast away spirits by good music. Bad music brings bad spirits. And so a lot of you look at them, you listen to what they sing about, you look at their lifestyles. And so these spirits are looking for a body to dwell in. It gets removed from a body. Now, Jesus just removed a spirit from a man's body and a demon from this man's body. And this man, and he says, when an evil spirit leaves, he's in dry places and seeking rest in a body, but he might find none. So he comes back to the body that was there originally and finds it swept out and empty. And he goes and gets seven more demons, and he brings a bunch of demons with him, and now this man is possessed with multiple spirits. Why? Because he left a big void and didn't fill it. He left a big void and didn't fill it. He didn't put someone into it, and the evil spirits came back in. The leaving the demon out, listen, he can come back in. You get to fill it with something good. What did this man need filled with? He needed filled with the Spirit of God. See, you can find an unsaved person. We could cast a demon out of that unsaved person. But if that person doesn't get saved, it's not going to last very long. He has nothing inside there. And by the way, when you in your life, you start getting rid of the bad in your life, and that's good. Oh, I got to get this out of my life and this out of my life. It's not enough to just get bad out of your life. Bible says, be not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. If you just get rid of bad friends, good. You better get some good ones too. You better become friends with Jesus. You better get that void in your life filled. Why? Because sometimes it gets worse. And sometimes somebody gets off one drug and gets on a whole bunch more. And sometimes people, why? Because you do not feel the void. Do not just get rid of your bad music. If music is important to you, get rid of your bad music, but get good music in its place. And by the way, the best way, and I want to say this, the best way is not having music all the time around you. I think you need to be able to think and be still and in quietness. We preached on that. I think you need some quietness. You know what the Bible says to do? Sing into yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I think you got to walk around and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. I think you got to walk around and make up songs, Lord, I love you so much. And just start making up a song and making a tune and walking around and figuring out and praise God and learn good songs. And I think it's good to just sing to yourself and sing to God. You know when you're listening to Christian music, just for a sec here, I'm not against you listening to Christian music. You understand you're not worshiping God. You're not singing that to God. You're just listening to it for entertainment. And I'd rather you do that than listen to garbage or listen or just let your mind wander sometimes. Your mind's supposed to be sober. You need to be thinking on things. But sing in your heart to God and replace it with good things. The Bible says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. The law of replacement is very important. You need to fill your life with good. One of the things that you'll find they did in the Bible is church became the dugout for life. They went to church all the time. They built their life and their social life around church. They prayed together. They fellowshiped together. They ate together. They're all the time together. And by the way, I find Christians who hang in the fringe of church and don't really become part and be with the people of church and spend time with them and go to activities with them and do that, I find that there is a void and they normally fill it even though they're good people who want to do right with bad things. Why? Voids. That's why I don't like isolation. And you're looking at a guy who likes isolation. But if you just leave, now, be alone with God. Spend time alone. It's good. I want you that. You don't have to be a social bug. Don't be so insecure that you think if you don't have a million friends, you're not significant and great and good. You don't need to have 3,000 friends. You don't need 7,000 people to be your friend on Facebook. You don't need to be on Facebook all the time. Okay? You know what you need to do? You need to be friends with God. You need to find some godly friends who you accomplish something with. Not just sit around and talk foolish things. You need to fill the void with Jesus and with good Christians and with doing a purposeful life and trying to reach the world and help people. Don't just leave voids. Lots of fellowship, lots of good things in your life, lots of richness. If you used to blow your money on bad things, start spending your money on good things. Learn to give. I think you need to fill your life because this man went out. Let's read this verse again. verse 24, when an unclean spirit has got out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none, and saith, I'll return to my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Now it's, before, he was living in the house, but it had stuff in it. Now it's completely empty. Verse 28, then goeth he and taketh him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. What happens? Okay, kid's a druggie. Kid's a crack addict, meth addict, whatever he is, and he's an addict, and he lives with his parents, and he's not a kid, he's a young man of 20 or 22 years old, and finally, it's one step too much, and the mom just says, out of my house, I'm kicking out of the house, and he goes out, and he lives, and goes couch surfing, and lives all over, and sleeps outside sometimes, has a miserable life, and one day decides, I'm going to go back to mom. But mom decided to move out of the house and go live in her other house. And the house is dead empty. Do you know what happens to that house? When the boy finds mom's not there and the house is empty? He goes, gets all of his friends, all his drug buddies. And pretty soon, now there's not one drug in the house, there's 10. And that's what spirits do. They look for emptiness. And I think if you're a person who doesn't have a walk with God, especially older people, work keeps you out of a lot of trouble. A lot of you, I say, how many of you are too tired to get in too much trouble? Because why? You're busy. You're doing things. You're busy. Give especially a young male too much time, and they're going to get in trouble. Because they're aggressive, have aggression and all this stuff. And when I see teenagers, 16, 17, 18, 15, especially those danger ages, who don't have a walk with God, it's very difficult to keep them from not being immoral, sexually, getting in trouble, getting into bad music. Why? Because there's a void. And they're going to find out that the boys aren't going to fill it, and the music's not going to fill it, and the parties aren't going to fill it, and the popularity's not going to fill it, and Facebook's not going to fill it. And they're going to eventually go try more and more and more and more. Until the only thing that will stop that, and I'm not talking spiritually, one of the things that will stop them from just destroying their life because they keep on not being satisfied if they get, they'll go more and more and more if they get more and more trouble or more dangerous or more and more wicked things, trying to fill that void that only God can fill. One of the things that stops that, earthly speaking, is they get busy enough where there's not a lot of voids in their life, and that's just usually work and sometimes kids. And then they stop getting in trouble a little bit. They're still not spiritual. They might not be saved, but the void isn't there. That's why I tell you, if you're unemployed, you better be busy, 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 busy. Apply for jobs 40 hours a week. Go clean the park, go do push-ups, go out and pick up garbage in your neighborhood, go find some kid who needs mentored, but do not sit around and go, refresh. No jobs there, refresh. No jobs there, refresh. Get busy. Do not, if, and by the way, That's my laugh. I'm about to get in trouble. That's why I would rather you flip burgers, even if you had a PhD in rocket science, than do nothing. Oh, but I can make $60 an hour if I get a job. I don't care. I don't want you doing nothing, because the demons have room to come in. And so we have all these things, all these dangers when we leave room. And I think one of the great things about it is we've got, here's what's great. You and I have got this incredible mission at any second we want. It's called souls. You say, there's nothing to do. There's nothing to do. Lift up your eyes and look outside. There's people who need your help. There's prayer. There's so many good things. Don't leave voids in your life. Don't leave voids. At least become a soul winner. At least learn to read your Bible every day and pray. Do something, because the devils love it. And he says, then goeth he, verse 26, and taketh him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. He goes out. Sometimes your life, because of voids and because of things you invited in, is disjointed. It's all messed up. I can't seem to keep everything straight. Why? Because the demons have too much room to work. And after a while, you get so tired and so frazzled and so, I can't even think straight. And pretty soon, you don't even know what's going to stop the bad and start the good and why everything's a mess, because the demons bring confusion. I was remembering the story when I was getting, we were working graveyard. We're delivery drivers, and we used to deliver donuts. And these donuts had these big racks in them, and you'd slide trays in these racks, and you'd bungee cord up to the top. And these racks have a lot of bungee cords in them, and all the donuts and the trays, and everybody delivered donuts all night long to gas stations. One morning, probably 5:30 in the morning, I get a call from Brother Roman, and he wasn't Brother Roman then, he was just Roman, and he's my good friend, he's a pastor now, and he calls me and he says, my van is broke down right in an on-ramp, and I need you to come get me, we got to move this thing, it's going to get hit. And you know the on-ramps where you go in a circle and immediately are on the highway, and other cars are coming in and merging right there, you know those little quick turnarounds? He was right on the corner, coming at where everybody speeds up around the corner to get on, try to get on the highway. He was broke down right there. I come with the other donut van. I pull up behind him. Oh, I come up around the corner, and there he is right in the road. I swerve around him and pull in front of him. And I mean, just, I hop out and we start talking. While we're talking, cars just coming, and they're coming in this corner, speeding up, and there's the van right there. They have to swerve out into the traffic to get around him. And he says, we got to get out of here. We got to get this thing out of here. It's going to get creamed. I was tired. I was in Bible college, and you know, I told you how tired I was then. And you know, your brain after a while, things that seem logical then aren't very logical. When you get really, really tired, come 5, 6 in the morning, you've been working all night and in school all day. And we got really, I was just so tired. And he was so tired. And all he wanted to do is move that stupid van. And so we thought, well, maybe we can push it. But they had one of those old vans with a big tire right in the back door. And so we couldn't line up the bumpers because the thing was in the way. And so we were tired, and we wanted to get home, and we wanted to get done, and we're exhausted, and we couldn't think clearly. And I said, all right, I got an idea. Let's hook all the bungee cords, we have like 40 of them, to both vans, and we'll pull it just off around the corner there, and we'll get out of the road, and then we'll just pull it into some parking lot anywhere, just get it out of there, and we'll just get this thing out of the road quick, and then we'll go home and get some rest. And he says, okay, and they're both too tired. And so I drive around in a circle, I back the van up, grab all these bungee cords out of both these vans, and we just put them onto one bumper, hooked them around the other one, and back the other bumper, all the way across, bungee cord, 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 bungee cord. Just all these long bungee cords, and it seemed like a great idea at the time, really did. And so off, I'm in the back van. By the way, you ever drive a car with power steering and power brakes when it isn't starting? It doesn't stop real good. And so he looks back at me. I said, "Okay, I'm in neutral. Key is on." he starts driving and he starts going and he's going, but I'm not. Because the bungee cord was stretching. And I'm like, oh no, this isn't going to work. But then it worked. And I mean, it worked all at once. All of a sudden, and I fly right toward him. I hit the brakes, but guess what? No power brakes. Wham! Right in the back of his car. I go, and here's what we did. He drove away. I sat there. All of a sudden, wham, bam, 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 bam. We just went down the road, running into him, hitting the back of his van. It made so much sense at the time. And we parked, and he said, why didn't we think that was going to happen? I said, I'm so tired, I don't care. We bungee corded the vans together. We pulled off in the parking lot. We got out, unhooked 300 bungee cords, threw them back in the van, drove away. You know, I think when you get around demons enough, when you get around the open doors and around the people who open the doors, the unclean spirits, and you get around the bad actions, and you get around the music that's bad, and you get around the voids in your life, I think eventually your mind doesn't think clearly anymore, and now you're just confused. And you do foolish things and said, why didn't I think that was going to happen bad? And you don't think, and you don't get frazzled by the presence of unclean spirits. And pretty soon you're not thinking clearly, and pretty soon you're doing disastrous, disastrous things. Where Jesus says, you know what? I can cast out the demon. I can bring the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, don't leave voids. And don't leave room for Satan to come into your house and your life. Fill it up with good things. Why? Because there's a lot of good things to do. Fill your home with love and prayer and Bible and your life with good things. And when people used to say that the idle mind is the devil's workshop, that was some wisdom in that. Let's make sure we go out. And first of all, we learn these lessons on prayer and persistence and praying and trust in our Father. Secondly, on rules of deliverance, understand the strong man and understand the law of replacement. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot in Luke 11, Lord, and we actually kind of went fast, but there's a lot in there, Father. And I pray tonight, first of all, that you would teach us to pray. And secondly, I pray you teach us to keep our strong man in place, our will, and then, of course, sometimes our will's not strong enough, and we didn't even get into when our strong man's not strong enough to pray to ask you, who's in us, to help us win the victory. And Lord, I pray also that we'd replace the evil with the good and not leave voids in our life, but fill it with the presence of God. Please, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, help us to do these things. Amen. Our heads are